Kelly. I'm a member here at OCC. Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So John chapter 15, 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kelly, for reading so well for us today. See a few new faces. My name is Z, I'm the pastor here at One Covenant Church. So before we open up the word, let me just say a few things to kind of orientate us to what has been happening. Joel made a very important announcement, and let me just say something about the process. I know some of you are new to the church and maybe new to the format that we go about. I just want to say that you can trust the process. The process by which we have evaluated Joel in our church is very robust. He's finished his theological studies, he was taken under care by our church, an intern for 2 years, and then he was thoroughly examined by our provisional presbytery, who are the men in mission to the world, not in the church, but all ordained men who are in the region. And he has our ringing endorsement. He has the endorsement of the provisional presbytery and as well as the elders of this church. But in our system, we need the affirmation and the acknowledgement of the congregation as well. And therefore, we're asking you to vote to affirm that Joel should be called as an associate pastor. Now, you may be new, you may have some questions. There's space for your questions. So if you've got any more questions about the process, about Joel himself, do raise them. You can speak to me or any of the elders, Aaron or Joseph. You can WhatsApp us. You can talk to us in person. But having said all that, I would really like to say to each of us, trust the process. Unless there's something really egregious about Joel that we have not been able to surface in the last 4 years that somehow you have special insight on, unless there's something like that comes up, which we really doubt will come up, we would like to ask you to affirm that vote. So please do vote either today or next week. The second thing is about our sermon series. As you know, in our church, if you're visiting for the first time, you might not know, the way that we generally preach is called expository preaching. We take a book of the Bible, break it down to its component parts, and explain it. That is the way that we generally do things. We do topical sermons once in a while, and that's to address specific areas with regard to the church. And so in this week and next week, I'm going to be talking about community and membership. And these are topical sermons drawing from different parts of the scripture to address certain things that are happening in the life of the church. One of the things we'd like to see moving forward in our church in this new year is how we can become more and more a safe, life-giving, vibrant community. And so today I'll be talking about community. Why don't you join me in a word of prayer as we get going? Father, thank you so much that this is your word. And as we open up your word and we open up our hearts to your word, you, by your Spirit, are speaking to us. So I ask you, Father, to dwell among us by your Spirit today, to make Jesus real again to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I know Christmas is over, but I want to remind you of a precious gift that God has given to each of us, and that is the gift of Christian community. It is a gift that is precious, that is very needful, but is often neglected by us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he once described Christian community as a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. He says, it is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God. And friends, this gift comes with a function. And the reason that God has given us this gift is to change us. Tim Keller puts it this way. Christian community is an alternate society. It is through this alternate human society that God shapes us into who and what we are. In other words, Christian community is a gift that God has given to us to change us and to make us more and more and more like the people that He wants us to be. It's a precious gift. But friends, if you spend any amount of time in church at all, you will know that although Christian community is a precious gift, it is not always easy. In fact, it can be very difficult and even painful. You find a Christian community is time-consuming. And as you spend time with other sinners like yourself, disagreements arise. You get hurt. There are skirmishes. There's reconciliation that is needed. And because of that, some of us have put Christian community on the back burner. My friends, what I want to tell you today is that the Word of God gives us a compelling vision of Christian community that transcends all that is difficult and painful about Christian community, but also shows us how we can work through those differences for the glory of God, for our good, and for our maturity. So let's look at three things today from the Bible. What Christian community is, why we need it, and how we get it. What Christian community is, why we need Christian community, and how we get Christian community. So friends, the Bible tells us that the Christian community is at least three things. The people of God, the body of Christ, and the fellowship of the Spirit. You can follow along in the outline on page 9. Now in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, the Apostle Peter says to them, you are a people for God's own possession. Now, the Apostle Peter is actually borrowing language from the book of Exodus, where God rescued his people. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, God says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. What is Christian community? Christian and community is first and foremost a people that have been saved by sheer grace to be God's very own. We are a people belonging to God. Some of you have never felt that you've belonged anywhere. And the Bible says that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you belong to God, the people of God. First and foremost, the Christian community is a people who have been saved by sheer grace to be God's very own. But secondly, the Christian community doesn't just belong to God. We belong to one another. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, you know that Paul builds up to this statement. And one of the things he points out to us is how connected and needed we are in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, he bestows the greater honor. You see, friends, we are the body of Christ, each of us as individual members, unique with different functions and different roles, but we are connected to one another and we need one another if we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. No one is so important that they are indispensable, yet no one is so unimportant that they are dispensable. Each and every person in the body of Christ is needed and is connected and serves one another. Another way to describe this, another metaphor that the Bible uses over and over again, is the metaphor of a family or a household. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Not only are you a people belonging to God, you are a people belonging to one another. You are the body of Christ. You are a family. A family that shares life together, and more importantly, a family that needs one another. No one is dispensable. Thirdly, a Christian community is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we saw just now in Philippians 2:1, Kelly read for us so beautifully just now, that Paul speaks about our participation in the Spirit. Now that word participation can also be translated fellowship, koinonia, our fellowship in the Spirit. Christian community is the place that God dwells by His Holy Spirit. As we gather together, we become the place where we experience the life of God's Spirit here and now, for today, right here and right now. Now, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to give us a taste of the future. G.E. Ladd calls it a presence of the future. Ephesians 1:14 says, the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. You see, friends, when Christ comes again, He judges sins once and for all, and He restores the world to what it was meant to be, He will reign and He will rule on earth. That is going to be a glorious time where Christ, the good King, rules the world and rules our lives. The Spirit is a down payment that gives us a taste of what we will soon have. Which means, friends, then right here and right now, in the Christian community, in the church where the Spirit of God dwells, where we share in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, He gives us a taste of what that future life will be like. He models for us the things that are to come. Here in Christian community, we are meant to model what life is like when good King Jesus reigns and rules in the world. We are the people of God, the body of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The community of God is where the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and dwells with us. So friends, first and foremost, Christian community is not something that you do. Christian community is who you are if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a member of the Christian church, you are the people of God the Father. You are the body of Christ. And finally, you are the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a social club where people who are like-minded get together. We are the people of God, saved by sheer grace. The body of Christ that needs one another. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, where the future is present here, right now. But why do we need this? Why do we need Christian community? For at least three reasons. Mission, maturity, and mystical union. The first reason is mission. In John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus prays for His people. And what does He pray for? He prays that we might become perfectly one. He prays for a deep unity among His children. Why? Well, John 17, 23 says this, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. Francis Schaeffer calls love the final apologetic. Friends, how will an unbelieving world know that God is real and that Jesus is the Son He has sent to love them and save them? The way they will know this is through the love that they see in the Christian community. Christian community is necessary for mission. A safe, life-giving, and vibrant community is not counter to mission, it is a very impetus to mission. You see, friends, if you experience life-changing and rich and fulfilling community here, wouldn't you want to ask your friends to come and experience that too? But on the contrary, if you experience a community that saps you, you wouldn't want to invite your friends in either. So friends, a rich and deep Christian community is an impetus for mission. It's not a hindrance to mission. It's an impetus to mission. The first reason why we need Christian community is mission. But the second reason is maturity. And can I just say this, friends? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you will want to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the living organisms grow. So if you have Jesus in your heart, you will want to grow into maturity. And one of the ways we grow, one of the significant ways we grow in Christian maturity is through participation in the Christian community. Now, friends, there's a list of commands in the New Testament that has become known as the one another commands of Scripture. Do this and that to one another. It appears about 100 times in 94 different verses. And I think those verses are a very good starting point for us to build a theology a community. Now there are 100 of these verses, from 100 of these commands from 94 verses, things we're supposed to do for one another in the Christian community. And I don't think we want to go through every single one of them right now, unless you want me to. So rather, the approach that I'll take is to follow Tim Keller. Now what has Tim Keller done? He has looked at all of those verses and he's distilled for us 9 biblical practices for community building. 9 things that God wants us to do for one another. Not just wants us to do, that he commands us to do for one another. These are not optional extras, friends. This is what God calls you, his precious people, saved by sheer grace, the body of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to do. Now, these are all on page 10 of your bulletin. And I want to go through them quite briefly. But let me just say something before we do that. You see, friends, some people think of Christian community as all about Bible study and learning good doctrine. For others, Christian community is about commiserating before others. Yet others, it's about evangelism. Can I say to you that when you look at the one another teachings of Scripture, Christian community is all of those things and even more. And so, friends, as we run through these 9 things, I want you to ask 2 questions of yourself. Are you ready for these 2 questions? You might want to write them down. The first question is, what kind of a person would I become if these things were done to me and for me? You got that question? Everyone's okay? The second question is this, what kind of a person would I become if I did these things for others? So if these things were done to me, and I did these things, what kind of a person would I become? Now turn with me to page 10 on your bulletin. These are 9 biblical practices for community building. The first thing we're called to do is to affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts. We're called to affirm one another. Now friends, affirmation is different from flattery. Flattery is saying something to someone in their face that you would never say to them behind their back. Flattery is insincere. You flatter someone, you say nice things about them because you want to manipulate them to do something that you want them to do for you. This is not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to affirmation. Affirmation is sincere. It's saying to someone in their face what you would say behind their backs. It's affirming their strengths, their abilities, and their gifts. Now, I know in our setting, that's pretty hard. The first thing we usually notice is people's flaws. But God's word calls us to affirm one another sincerely. Our strengths, our abilities, and our gifts. It's different from flattery, but it's incredibly important. Secondly, we're to affirm one another's equal importance in Christ. Regardless of age, socioeconomic status, education, or race, in Christ, we are equal and precious. And gathering together in Christian community, we're meant to affirm not just one another's equality, but one another's importance in the body. That's what we're called to do in Christian community. Number 3, we're meant to affirm one another through visible affection. Now, Joel alluded to this just now. Because Paul calls us to give one another a holy kiss. Now, thank God we need to contextualize the Bible to our culture, and we recognize that different cultures have different ways of showing visible affection. What would it mean for us in Singapore in the 21st century to show visible Christian affection to one another? A pat on the back, a firm handshake while looking into someone's eye, listening carefully to the person, maybe a side hug, maybe a smile. Whatever it is, my friends, we're called to affirm one another through visible affection. Number 4, we're called to share one another's space, goods, and time. We're meant to open up our homes to one another. We're meant not just to do Bible study and read Calvin's Institutes together. We're meant to hang out with one another and have fun with one another. You become the kind of people that you hang out with the most. Number 5 is to share one another's needs and problems. We are called to open our hearts and not just our homes to one another and to be real to each other and to be there for one another. Number 6, we're meant to share one another's beliefs, thinking, and spirituality. We hold each other accountable for what we believe. And increasingly, as we do so, we conform our beliefs, our thinking, and our spirituality to the Word of God. Friends, if you really want to grow in knowledge of God, it's not just about sitting there reading. It's about reading in community. Because community will help you process those things with wisdom. Number 7, we are to serve one another through accountability. So not just to hold one another's beliefs in accountability, but to hold one another's behavior in the church and in the world accountable. And as we do so, we increasingly conform not just our being, but our behavior to what God has called us to as his people in the church and in the world. Number 8, we're called to serve one another through forgiveness and reconciliation. Let me just say this, friends. If you get involved in Christian community, you will get hurt. You will get disappointed. You will get discouraged. I like to say this to, okay, well, I don't like to say this, but I have to say this to some of those who are preparing for marriage or just even anybody who is, in a relationship or just friendly with people. You don't really have a relationship with someone until you've worked through your first major disagreement. If you haven't worked through a disagreement with that person, if you're a dating couple and you never argue, everything is okay, I'm actually more worried for you because you don't really know what the other person is like. But it's in disagreements, as we bring our hearts to the surface, we bring our views to the surface, and as we work through those things, that we grow in understanding one another and we grow in conformity to Christ. You don't really have a great relationship with someone until you've had your first disagreement. And in Christian community, we serve one another through forgiveness and reconciliation. But finally, we serve one another's interests rather than our own. We're looking out for one another. Someone told me, I don't go to CG because I don't get very much out of it. I go there, it's pretty lame, and I don't get very much out of it, so I don't go. Now, let me just say 2 things. Number 1, it's not true. You are getting something out of it, even if you're not sure. If anything, God is building your patience, which is a virtue. But the second thing is this. Even if it's true that you're not getting anything out of it, who said you're supposed to get anything out of it for yourself anyway? You're also meant to be there for the sake of others, just like Jesus Christ is here for you. So friends, give yourself to Christian community, and you're giving yourself not just to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Affirm, share, and serve. So think with me, friends, if you had these things done to you on a consistent basis, and you did these things for others on a consistent basis, what kind of a person would you become? Wouldn't you be more confident and yet more humble, more productive and yet more rested, more kind and yet more zealous? You'll become, friends, more and more like Jesus. With our Christian community, friends, none of us will become more like Jesus. And if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have a longing, you will have a desire to be more and more like Jesus. Otherwise, stop playing games. Now, quick aside. We've considered the one another statements that are in the Bible, but I came across a very interesting article. Ray Ortland says it's also important for us to consider the one another statements that are not in the Bible. So those are the things we're called to do for one another, but these are the things that we're not called to do for one another. For example, Ortland says, you're not called to scrutinize one another. You're not called to pressure one another. You're not called to embarrass one another. You're not called to corner one another, or interrupt one another, or defeat one another, or shame one another, or marginalize one another. Now, some of you don't want to be in community because you think that's all it's about. I go to this CG and they're going to scrutinize my life and my kids and tell them how badly behaved they are and how badly behaved I am. I don't want that. I want some privacy in life. That's not what Christian community is for. And if that's what you've experienced, that's not Christian community. Ray Ortland goes on to say this, the gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. And every non-gospel positions us to treat one another like dirt. If you've been treated like dirt in Christian community, can I say, friends, that that is not gospel community. That is not Christian community. Now, friends, make no mistakes. We will not be soft on sin. We will call out sin because sin separates us from the love of God. But that does not mean we need to be rude or harsh when we do so. You can be truthful and loving at the very same time. And as we are truthful and loving to each other and for each other, that is how we grow in maturity in Christ. And that is one of the essential reasons why you need Christian community. Without it, you will never grow in maturity in Christ. I don't care how many books you've read. I don't know how many commentaries you own. I don't care. Without being in Christian community, you will never grow in maturity in Christ. Finally, you need Christian community for mystical union. Now, what's mystical union? Reformed theologian Louis Berkhof, he defines mystical union as that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people. It's a fancy way of talking about your personal relationship with God, what John Owen would call your communion with God. Now, friends, again, if you're a true Christian, you will long for intimacy with God. You will not be satisfied just going through the motions. You want to know him, you want to love him, and you want to experience him. You want communion with God. If you don't want that, friends, stop playing games. Don't pretend to be what you are not. If you are truly a Christian, you will long for intimacy with the true and living God. The question is this: how do we grow in intimacy with God? How do we grow in communion with God? Turn with me to John chapter 15 in your Bibles. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So what does Jesus want of us? He wants us to abide in his love. He wants us to experience communion with him. How do we get it? Look at verse 10, John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do we experience communion with God? By keeping his commandments. And what's the result? Look at verse 11, John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. When we abide in Jesus by obeying his commandments, we will be filled with the fullness of the joy that Jesus has for us. And what is the commandment of Jesus? Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you see what Jesus is saying here, friends? Look at me for a moment. If you want the love and joy of Jesus in your heart, you need to love other Christians. You need to be in Christian community. That's how you grow in your mystical union with Jesus Christ. You see, friends, each of us brings out an aspect of God for others that they cannot do for themselves, and vice versa. So some people are incredibly generous. And as we interact with them, we sense on our hearts the generosity of God the Father. Others are incredibly kind. And by their kindness, we sense the kindness of God. Others are zealous, and we see the zeal of God through them. And yet others are wise, and through them we see the wisdom of God. And when we come together, we experience communion with God like we would never on our own. We're each bringing out an aspect of God's character that we cannot do, that the other person cannot do for themselves. We need others to do that for us, and we need to do that for others because we're all unique. Now, friends, a few months ago, we started a new community group, Cindy and I, in my home, and we didn't quite know what to expect. We just said, hey, Wednesday night, you know, anybody free, come la. And over time, we found that the group has formed, and the people are quite diverse. You've got people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. Now, I have to admit, initially, I was like, how are these people going to talk to each other? Language was so different. But over time, I've been pleasantly surprised. As I've spoken to the younger ones, not the young ones, the younger ones, okay? Because I'm still young, they actually really enjoy listening to the life experience and the wisdom of the more mature ones. Now, the more mature ones, if I've spoken to them, they were actually a bit paisei, like, hey, you don't know what the young people think of us. And when I told them how they were encouraged. And they, in turn, told me, more mature ones are not older ones, are more mature ones, right? Okay? They were actually refreshed by the enthusiasm, zeal, and the different worldview of the younger ones. What's happening there, friends? What's happening is we're coming in the Christian community, not scrutinizing one another, not pointing out each other's faults, but bringing out an aspect of God's character for the other person that they could never do for themselves. And vice versa, we receive that. And in so doing, we grow in our knowledge and an understanding of God and our experience and our communion with God. And that is why we need Christian community, my friends, for mission, for maturity, and for mystical union. And if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you will want these things. You will want these things more than anything else on planet Earth. Finally, friends, how do we get Christian community? Two things very quickly. Firstly, we need to belong to the community practically. And secondly, we need to believe in the gospel deeply. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. I want to highlight that word, they devoted themselves. There's a measure of effort there. There's a measure of commitment there. There's a measure of obedience there. Now, some of you are listening to this, hey, I thought this is a gospel-centered church. Like, how can you talk about effort one? How can you talk about obedience one? Friends, the gospel is not against effort. The gospel is against earning. The Bible everywhere calls us to effort, calls us to devotion. Grace-driven effort, but effort nonetheless. The gospel is also not against obedience, my friends. The gospel is against obedience that earns us salvation, not an obedience that is driven by grace. So when they devoted themselves, it's because they first received the grace and the kindness of God. They have been saved by sheer grace. And because they've been saved by sheer grace, they devoted themselves. They gave themselves to the Christian community. Let me just say this as plainly as I can, friends. As the elders have been talking and discussing about our life as a church, as we consider the life that we have here in Singapore, busy as it is, we'd like to say something to you. If you are a communicant member of One Covenant Church, you've taken membership vows in One Covenant Church, the elders would like to say to you, gently, kindly, but firmly, that you need not just to join a community group, but you need to be an active participant in that community group. You need to be there frequently, and you need to be in the lives of the other people in that group and allow them to be in your life. Now, friends, as I say that, I know that some of you are thinking to yourselves, I'm very busy. I'm in a season of life that makes it difficult for me to be in a community group. I have a busy job. I have young kids. I've been hurt deeply by my community group or by my church. Or, I'm not sure how long I'll be in Singapore. And all those reasons make it difficult for me to be in community group. And let me just say to you, friends, that your struggles are real. They're not make-believe. They are very real. And the elders and myself, we don't want to minimize your struggles in any way. But we would be amiss if we did not tell you this. Perhaps, precisely because you are in that difficult place, perhaps precisely because you're there, that's why you really need Christian community. Because of what it is and why we need it, don't you see, friends, that the Christian community is the way God channels His perspective and His power into your life? And when you disassociate and disconnect from it, you are actually disassociating and disconnecting from the very thing that can bring healing to your heart, that can bring wisdom and sense to your job and to your parenting. You don't have to go at it alone. God has given you Himself through the Christian community. Friends, the answer to this dysfunctional community is not no community. The answer, the dysfunctional community, and some of you have experienced that and been hurt deeply by that, the answer to that is not no community, but a grace-chastened community. If by God's grace, we hope to become that kind of a community. Now, some of you will say, I just don't have time. The reality is this, friends. You will always make time for what is important to you. And what I am pleading for you to understand today from God's word is to say to you, friends, that Christian community is that important. It's who you are, and it's how God meets you. So please make time. Talk to us. We'll work through something. Someone once said, if you don't make time for exercise, you better make time for ill health. Let me just simply say this to you. If you don't make time for Christian community, you better make time for apostasy. That is how serious Christian community is. So let's get practical. I know that different people are at different places, and the elders are sensitive to that. So please talk to us. It will take some creativity and some flexibility, but let's figure something out together. Our community groups are not perfect by any measure. I'm the first to admit it, but I can tell you that we are reforming, we are changing, and we are conforming increasingly to the image of Christ. And if you join us, that's what's going to happen to you too. So what if we came together creatively and decided on something that could work for you? I'm going to share this not to brag, but just to show you that it is possible. I asked my wife permission to do this, so I think it's okay. Cindy and myself, as we consider our lives together for the last 18 years or so since we started dating, all of these reasons to not be in community, we've experienced it. We've had busy jobs. You know, she was a houseman when we first started dating. I used to work in IT consulting and in a Ministry of Trade and Industry. We had very busy jobs. We were the children of young kids. We had newborns at one point in time. They're slightly older now. Things get complicated in a different way, but we had young kids. We've also been hurt by the church. And there have been times where, in Melbourne, we were there only for a year and a half. So we were very transient in those days. But can I say to you, friends, that as far as we know, there has never been a significant amount of time that we have never been part of a community group in whatever church we've been attending and actively participating. It will take some creativity. It will take a lot of commitment and some flexibility on our part. But it was important enough. Not only important enough, friends, it helped us survive. It helped us survive and thrive in our faith. And if we had disconnected ourselves from the community because of any of these things, we would have shipwrecked our faith and the faith of our children. So friends, I'm just saying this not to brag, but to say to you, God is kind. Were we always in perfect attendance? No. But we were in attendance and we were there, and God used those to change us and help us. So what if, friends, think along with me, we come together and we come up with creative solutions. What if you have a couple that had a newborn child, they find it hard to go to a community group. So what if the community group comes to them? I know the comeback, lah. Ayo, I open up my house, huh? It's going to be a mess. I don't want people to see my messy house. Then after that, they come and they make it even more messy. Then I got to clean up. I'm going to be even more stressed. Friends, let me just say two things here. Number one, Christian community is where we see one another in the messiest moments of our lives. But number two, we're meant to be there for one another. So what if, I'm just hypothetically throwing that out there, some of the younger ones in the CG or some of the more mature ones, okay, we don't say older, huh? We say more mature, they came over earlier because they have a bit more time. They give the mum a break from taking care of the children just for a moment. They help to set up and clean up. And then they don't just rush off right after the community group, but they stay back to help clean up. They take care of the kids along the way. They don't just leave it to the parents. What would happen, friends, if we actually did that for one another? What would happen, friends? Or perhaps, maybe some of you want to get together on Sunday afternoon. You have someone who has a house that is big enough for a room that can be padded, so if the kids are put in there, they don't kill themselves by running to the wall. And you take turns to take care of the kids while the rest of you gather around the Bible and share your lives. My friends, when I was working, I can't remember whether it was in IT consulting or in the Ministry of Trade and Industry, there would be times that I would work late into the night. And even on nights that I had CG, sometimes that would happen. And so sometimes what I would do is I would excuse myself, go to CG, attend it, and then go back to work and work till about 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning because it was that important to me. Now, friends, think along with me. What if, I'm just thinking about the past, I arrive at CG and there was a nice hot meal waiting for me. And after CG, one of the brothers says to me, hey, let me give you a lift back home or back to your workplace so that you can get to your work as soon as possible. What if we were doing that for one another and not just there to exegete the text and show how smart we are? What if we were actually doing life with one another? What would Christian community be like? So I'm just saying to you, friends, it will take creativity, some flexibility on your part, but if you're not giving yourself to it, friends, I honestly tell you, it's going to come a day that you will not want to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm making it that important and that serious, and the elders are too, because you matter to God. You matter to God. Finally, let me close with this. The path to Christian community is not just to belong to the community practically, but to believe in the gospel deeply. John 1:12 says this, to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's the gospel, friends, that creates community. Why? Tim Keller says this, it's the gospel that points us to the one who died for his enemies. And so the gospel creates relationships of service rather than selfishness. It's the gospel that removes fear and pride. So people get along inside the church that would never get along outside the church. And it's the gospel that calls us to holiness. So the people of God live in loving bonds of mutual accountability and discipline. You will only get deep community, friends, if you believe deeply in the gospel. One of the dysfunctionalities you're experiencing is because of the dysfunctionality of your belief in the gospel. You see, some of you say, I can't connect with the people in this church. They're too atas. Or maybe some of you saying, okay, you don't say it, but you think it. They're not atas enough. Okay, they're too sophisticated or they're not sophisticated enough. Friends, if you believe in the gospel deeply, you can and you will, and you will want to. D.A. Carson puts it this way. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. Let me just say this to you, friends. If your constant theme, if the constant theme in your life is the inability to connect with other people who love Jesus deeply just because they are different from you, something else other than Jesus is your highest affection and is at your heart's center. Something else. It could even be a good thing, a system of theology, a method of ministry, a way that you educate your children. But if you are constantly unable to connect with someone else who deeply loves Jesus because they are different from you at a superficial level, that thing is the center of your life. Your first love is not Jesus. Because friends, if your first love is Jesus, all these other things will become relatively minor in light of his glory and grace. So friends, perhaps some of you, on the first day of 2023, what you most need to do is to come before God and confess to him that you have displaced Jesus Christ as your first love. And when you do so, he doesn't scrutinize you. He doesn't condemn you. He draws near to you with grace. He says, I love you and I forgive you. You are mine. And when your heart is melted again with gospel grace, that same heart will yearn for and seek out other hearts that have been melted by gospel grace. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your word doesn't just land on our hearts by itself, that you, by your Spirit, are working on us, making us tender to you and convicting us. I pray, Father, as we come before you and we see your kindness and your mercy and your grace and your love, that we would open our heart to you and confess to you our pride, confess to you our lack of interest, confess to you our indifference to you, that we can come and be real and honest with you. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet us here by your Spirit. We are the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, O Lord. And I ask, Father, that as we open our heart to you and receive your gospel grace again, that we would then begin to open our hearts to one another in a deeper way. Help us move towards forgiveness and reconciliation. Bring renewal, O Lord, and even revival into our tired and indifferent hearts. Change us, O God, and make us the kind of people that you want us to be, the people of God, the body of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.